Let's pray to the Lord before we go into His Word. Father, we see Your faithfulness every day in our lives, Lord. In nature, Lord, Your provision. Thank You, Lord, for the work that You have begun in us, Lord. You will fulfill. You will accomplish, Lord, for the glory of Your own name, Lord. You are merciful. You are mighty, Lord. And Lord, You have set Yourself to redeem a people for You, Lord. You brought us out of darkness into the kingdom of light, Lord. You are demonstrating to the world that You are loving. You are kind. May we listen to You continually, Lord, and trust in You. Not wavering in our faith and in our convictions, but growing in Your knowledge continually, Lord. May we look at Your Word this morning, Lord, and grow in the understanding of who we are in You. And also grow in who You are, the understanding of who You are, Lord. May we understand Your majesty, Your glorious work, Lord, on earth. Even in the midst of affliction and persecution for many, Lord. Even in the midst of destruction that is to come, Lord, for the nations. May we understand You are holy and sovereign and true, Lord. And that in everything You're doing, Lord, You have a plan that is better, greater than our understanding, Lord. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts this morning to go into Your Word with big expectations and also, Lord, finding the response that we need, the answer that we need, Lord, to whatever circumstances and challenges we are facing today in our lives. In Your mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Thank You for this time of worship. Thank You for allowing us to be in together, Lord. Giving You praise, Lord. Growing with one another. Guide us now in Your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, Melissa and the worship team for leading us into this time of worship. I want to invite you to go to Revelation, the book of Revelation. If you go to the end of the Bible, you will find the book of Revelation, and we are going through a teaching in Revelation. It took us 3 years to go through the Gospel of Mark before we went to Revelation. We're in chapter 6, almost to the end here, in about 5-6 months. So this is, we're really going through a lot of Scripture, and we will see a lot of Scripture today. We're going to pick it up in verse 9, and we're going to finish all the way to verse 17 today. As we go through this, you know, I want to remind you of what was going on last week. We saw that the Lamb of God, who is worthy of praise, started to open the seals in the scroll. The scroll that was shown to John is a scroll where all the things that are going to happen are written, the events of the future, the culmination of the times. We see that as Christ opened the seals of the scrolls, the four living creatures who stand before the throne, they start saying, "Come." And in response, these four horsemen gallop before the eyes of John. And every one of these horses is bringing conquest and is bringing warfare and famine and pestilence and eventually death, to the point where a fourth of the earth's population will die. Now today we're going to look at these other verses on the rest of the chapter. And we're going to look at two seals. We see the conscious souls of the martyrs of the Great Tribulation praying for vengeance. They were killed by their faith, the testimony they had. And they are asking the Lord for vengeance. And then there is a warning of destruction in the things that are happening on the face of the earth. And the wrath of God is coming. Now we look at this, and I was thinking of this, a cry in heaven. There is a cry in heaven from these martyrs who want vengeance and vindication. They are crying to God, "Lord, bring vengeance, bring vindication." And then there is a call at the same time from God to all the inhabitants of the earth, "Repent, humble yourselves." But also there is a call on the earth from the men and women that are seeing the events happening on the face of the earth. You know who they're calling? They're calling to the rocks and the mountains. Not to God, they're calling to the rocks and mountains to fall upon them because the great day of the Lord has arrived. So we look at this. Look in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So we see these Christian men out there, and they cried out with a loud voice. This is the cry in heaven. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge your blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long, Lord? And then look at this. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. That's seal number 5. When he opened the sixth seal in verse 12, I looked, John says, and behold, he goes back to the look and behold. Seems to be that the seal number 5 was not something that was taking place on the face of the earth. He's looking in heaven. There is no look and behold. But then he looks back to the earth and he says, there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth and the full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell on the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. And the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? I remember Doug preaching many times and saying, every time you open the Bible, you look at the character of God, and then you also look at the character of man. You remember that? And this is one of these passages. You see God's grace and mercy. The events that are taking place on the face of the earth are meant to awaken people to the wrath that is coming. And there is a knowledge that that time has arrived. But you see the character of man, rebellious. Rebellious hearts and minds. They'd rather cry to the rocks and the mountains than submit themselves to the Lord. We're going to go through this, and as we look at this cry in heaven by the martyrs and also the call of God on the earth, but also the call of these men on the earth, I was thinking of this. What does vindication look like? What does vindication look like in your life when you're going through suffering? We will see some of this suffering, you know, that is going on the earth today, but we will also see the suffering that is to come. And I think of vindication, you know, when I'm going through struggles, through challenges, injustices are taking place. It's a biblical to pray for God to avenge us. What does God say about that? Can I go to the Lord and say, Lord, get things right. Pay back to those who are punishing me and persecuting me. I think we have a glimpse of that through here. A little glance of what's going on here. Now, why does God allow Christians to be martyred? Is He in full control? Is He sovereign over everything that is going on in the world? Let me ask it in a different way. Is God really in control of your suffering this morning? Is He? Could He take it away in one moment? Could He move Satan away from you? Why would He allow him? I mean, Martin Luther used to say that Satan is like a bulldog, like a dog leashed through in a chain. And he can only get as close as the Lord will allow him. Seems to be that at this point in time, the chain is going to be a little longer, okay? Of that bulldog. But how do we react when God is allowing suffering? And why will God allow these things? Now, how do we react when we see the warning of tribulation coming? And we say, Lord, when is this happening? Are we still on the earth? We may look at this a little bit here. Now, I really look at this, and one question that you may ask this morning is, okay, if we're not in this intense persecution and martyrdom that is taking place on the fifth seal, why does God want us to know what is coming ahead of time? Any guess? Why would God want you to know that tribulation will come in the end times if you're not going to be through it? He wants to prepare us. He wants us to proclaim what is to come. Let me say it in another way, and I want to repeat it over and over, but I think there's an easy way to go to heaven, okay? And then there is a difficult way to go to heaven, by persecution, by being a martyr. Now, that doesn't mean Christians today are not being martyred. Many will be martyred even through our times. But the intensity of the persecution will grow. Well, we'll go through this and look at these as we look at the first, actually the fifth seal. There are seals and trumpets and vials throughout Revelation. And something that you want to keep in mind is this. We're going to start looking at, we saw four seals last week. Then now fifth seal, sixth seal. And then the seventh seal seems to open seven trumpets. And then we go through every trumpet and the level of pain and suffering and the wrath of God being revealed is just more and more intense. And then when the last trumpet comes, it will open seven bowls or vials of wrath. And, you know, as we look at this, my view, my idea as I look at this is that it's a progressive event. You know, seal, 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 seven seals, trumpet, 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 and then starting with the vials. And we look at this, and it's interesting to see that, okay, as we look in the sixth seal today, this is still kind of looking at the whole picture here, seems to be that the end is there, appearing, and men will rather die than repent. And it makes you wonder, too, is it possible that they are going on at the same time, these seals and trumpets and vials. And you know, it's hard to be dogmatic about these things. It's hard to say this is the way that it needs to be. But I want you to look at this. Maybe the sixth seal, which is the wrath of God being shown, is kind of a warning of the things that are to come. Not necessarily that all these things are going to happen in a moment. And I'll tell you why as we go through this. Let's go to the first seal here that we're going to see, actually fifth seal today. In verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the soul of those who had been slain. So there are souls here. John is just seeing the souls. And these souls are under the altar. I don't think it's the altar on the earth. I think it's the altar in heaven. For John is in heaven. What is John doing? He's looking at the things that are to come. Remember, chapter 1 was the glory of Jesus Christ and the introduction of the book. Chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation are the things that are the seven churches that represent the Christian history of the 2,000 years that we have lived on. And then as we go into chapter 4 and 5, we see the revelation of God in the throne and Jesus Christ taking that authority as the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, who is going to come and judge the nation. Then when we start in chapter 6, we start to see the development of the things that are to come. So this altar is in heaven, and these souls are under the altar that is in heaven, and they were slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So it is the faith that they had in the word of God, the Bible, and the testimony, witness, the testimony that they had given to people. They cried out with a loud voice. It's a prayer. It's a cry out to God to do something. And they acknowledge God is sovereign. They're not angry because God allowed this to happen. But they are saying, you are sovereign. You are holy. You're not what people are saying. You are true. You're not a liar. But how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the face of the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. So there are more fellow servants that are to die and Christians that are to die. The number needs to be complete. Who were to be killed as they themselves had been. I look at this and it seems to be this is the only way to go to heaven now. As we look at these verses. We see the intense persecution right here in these three verses that they had to go. Are they believers of all times? I don't think so. Why? I think there is persecution today for Christianity. How many of you know that? But I think the persecution that is coming after the rapture is going to be so intense. It's going to be the great harvest that is going to bring multitudes to the throne of God and find salvation. But these men that are here, seems to be that the only way they're getting to heaven here, obviously, is by the grace of God. But they are being killed and the number is being completed as others are being killed too for their faith. See, John sees the souls of these martyred Christians who seek the justice of God. He sees them as being killed and martyred for their faith. The conditions of the tribulation led these men to heaven. Now, before the great tribulation starts, before the 7th year that we looked at last week starts, there will be persecution. In fact, there's been persecution right now. Look at this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 to 14. And we start to see this before, obviously, all the events that are going to happen on the end. Look at this. As Christ is alive and he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" What things? "The signs of your coming and the end of the age." What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? You're returning. And the times when everything is going to get to an end. And Jesus gives a long answer, the whole chapter 24. And he says, see that no one leads you astray, because there's going to be deception. 2,000 years, we've had so many religions and deceptions and lies. You know, people using the word of God to try to come up with their own conclusions of things and come up with their own gods and their own, you know, solutions. There will be many being led astray. Many will come in my name saying, "I am the Christ," and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for these must take place, but the end is not yet. See, right there as we look at that, the end is not yet. This is actually the beginning of turmoils, of problems, or of pain. Look at this. It says, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." I really believe these verses speak to all the events that have happened in the 19th, 20th centuries after Jesus left. Wars, rumors of wars, events that show that the Lord is not coming yet. These things must take place. But then, look at this. It intensifies a little more. I believe this is kind of really close to the end times, but not in the tribulation yet. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Now, I want you to know that there are prophecies that are fulfilled twice in the Bible. And I think this prophecy was fulfilled on 70 AD. Right there from verse 9 through verse 12 and 13. It fulfilled once, but it's going to fulfill again with Israel. Look at this in verse 10. "Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." This is after Jesus left in the first century, but also as the proclamation of Christ takes place again and the Lord is returning back, when Israel is already reestablished, the love of many is going to grow cold. And then it says, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And the end will come." Now, we're getting to the close moment when the tribulation is about to arrive. Right there in verse 14. "Now look in the middle of the tribulation, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel," this is the abomination what we were studying last week, Daniel chapter 7, the Antichrist rises up, he stands in the middle of the 7 years, he requires or demands worship for himself, that's the abomination that is in Daniel, standing in the holy place, the Antichrist, "then let those who are in Judea," now he's talking to Jews right here, "flee to the mountain. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on Sabbath." Now this is talking about the last times. Let me tell you why. Look in verse 21. "For then, when this abomination is taking place, there will be great tribulation for the Jews." Great persecution. Such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, never will be. See, at this point in time, God is in His covenant with Israel, restoring them. And as we saw last week, He's restoring them through pain, through suffering, through tribulation. They look at the wrong Messiah. They deny Jesus Christ. So now it's time for them to repent. They need to repent. They need to see this great tribulation as something that the Lord is doing to bring them back to them, to Him. And then He says, if those days had not been cut short, no human being will be saved. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And so we look at this. There is going to be intense persecution for 2,000 years. And there will be very intense persecution in the Great Tribulation. God has allowed suffering throughout the years. You know that Open Doors USA counts persecution in 50 countries today. And you look at this map. All these red countries is places where the persecution is intense. Yellow or orange is where the persecution is not as intense. But this is the 50 countries that are registering more persecution. So there are some countries where they're not registering persecution. But according to Open Doors USA, 5,621 Christians were killed last year for their faith. Over 5,000. Now, more than 360 million Christians suffer persecution and discrimination today for their faith. I'm talking about a discrimination and suffering because they believe in the Word of God. I'm not saying they were kicked out of their apartment because they didn't pay the rent, okay? Or because they had a little cross hanging on the car, somebody kind of looked at them in a bad way. No, persecution and discrimination that is tangent. And that means 1 in 7 Christians in the world is persecuted. 1 in 5 Christians in Africa is persecuted. There is more persecution in Africa. But then 2 in 5 Christians is persecuted in Asia. There is more persecution over there. Now, there are many studies. You know, this is a conservative study, a low number of persecution. You got to understand, North Korea is not going to say, hey, we're persecuting Christians here and killing them. No, nobody knows how many Christians are dying over there, right? Or in China. Because they want to keep it quiet. They don't want the news to know it. So some numbers, you know, that are not so conservative say every year between 10,000 and 20,000 Christians are being killed for their faith. Every year. In the world. In fact, David Barrett says the number of Christians martyred is more than 70 million since Jesus' time. In 20 centuries, more than 70 million have been killed for their faith. But you know, this is what they believe and what they say. Over 35 million were killed in the last 120 years of our age. So yes, 70 million, but half of them have been killed in the last 120 years. Why? There is more people. One. And another one, there is more opposition to Christianity. So I'm not saying Christians don't go to persecution through persecution. We suffer for our faith. Amen? And you know what's amazing too in history? Many Christians were worshiping when the lions were loose on them in Rome. Amen? Amen? And when they begged them and say, when they asked them or they tortured them and say, worship Caesar, they say, I will not worship Caesar. Christ is Lord. Amen? So they had the strength and the faith to stand up for their belief in the Lord. And so, now I am a pre-trib Christian. You know, I believe that the rapture is going to be before the tribulation, as I've been preaching. I'm not dogmatic about it. If the Lord will allow us to go through some persecution, He's going to give us the strength to overcome that persecution. Amen? And to even be willing to die. But as we look at these, the times of the tribulation are going to be very challenging. Let me invite you to Daniel chapter 7 and just take a look at some of the things that are happening when Daniel saw the end times. He said, I saw in the night visions and behold, a fourth beast. Remember, the world government has been divided in 4 empires. Okay, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans, okay, the lion, the bear, and the tiger, and then a beast that was ugly. So when he sees the four beasts, Daniel says, this beast was terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what it was left with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now we look at this. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. So remember, in the resurrected Roman Empire, and I want to call it like that because he comes from Rome, there will be 10 leaders. And in these 10 leaders, 3 will grow. And then of these 3, there will be one man who's going to pluck these 3 leaders out. And behold, this horn is going to have eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that speaks great things. Now, we looked at this, and this is a picture of what is to come. Now, Daniel, later on in that chapter, in verse 19, he desires to know the truth about the four beasts. What is going on there? He says, this beast was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. So he wanted to know also about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. Look at that for a moment. This horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. I believe this is quoting the saints of Israel. Remember, the vision is given to Daniel. When he's speaking of the saints, he's speaking of his folk, his people. The saints is reflected as the Jewish population. The abomination of desolation is going to be intense in Israel, in Jerusalem. And the Christians, the ones that are believing in the Lord right there, they are going to be, listen to that, overcome. Exactly what we are seeing on the seal number 5 in Revelation. They died for their faith. They died because they believe in the Word of God. And how long was this? Look at that. Until the Ancient of Days came. So this is going to be the last 7 years of the tribulation. When the white horse comes, and the red horse with war comes, and when famine comes, and when pestilence comes, and the one fourth of the earth is dying, Jews are perishing because they are entering into the grace of Christ finally and receiving the covenant of Jesus. But they are dying. They are being overcome. How long? Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. That line right there reflects the millennium. The kingdom that is going to be given to the Christians. So the Ancient of Days is God, and he has to establish his kingdom through his saints. And look at this. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus, he said, God is answering Daniel. The angel is answering Daniel. And this is what he said. As for the four beasts, there shall be a fourth kingdom. And on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth. The whole earth. This man, this power, is going to have control over many people over the whole earth. And then he says, and trample it down and break it to pieces. And for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. And then he says, he shall speak words against the Most High, blasphemous words, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, the persecution, and shall think to change the times. He's going to have control even over that and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. Year, 2 years, and half a year. The 3.5 time that he is ruling and he thinks he's in power. And then it says right there, but the court shall sit in judgment. This is the court of God. And his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Even though times will be difficult, we will rule with Christ. Amen? So this is the picture, okay? Things are going to go from bad to worse. Jesus comes back, takes his church. The Israelites are saved through persecution. The kingdom of heaven is given to the saints, and then God will rule over the heavens and the universe. That's the news of this. But there will be times that are very difficult, in intense persecution that is going to be caused by the Antichrist to those who believe. How long? Until the very end. Now the souls of these believers that are martyred are there because they were accepting Jesus after the rapture, and they are under the altar of God. Let me take a moment here to say something. Somebody was asking this. Remember, before Christ came, when believers died, they went to the bosom of Abraham. Amen. Remember the story of Jesus? Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham, to Sheol right there. And there was a mountain that divided those that were suffering. The rich man was suffering, desiring one drop of water in his mouth. And he begs Abraham, send Lazarus to put his finger on water and give me water. And that's where they were. But after Christ came and he conquered in the cross, something amazing has happened. And you need to know this. When we die, we go to the presence of the Lord. Okay? Why do I say this? Because the Bible says, when that man in the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom, he says, I tell you, you will be with me tonight in paradise. Now, false doctrines have tried to change that verse and put a comma where there's no comma there. Tonight, you will be with me in paradise. Let me tell you why the Bible confirms that. Because Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? I mean, can you say, for me to live is Christ, because I'm accomplishing the kingdom of God, and to go to the soul asleep, as some call it, is gain? What gain? There's no gain if you go to sleep in the tomb and wait there for 2,000 years to be resurrected. Amen? So when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he knows that he wants to be, and he says it right there in Philippians chapter 1. He says, this is what I want to be, in the presence of the Lord, he says. I know that I will be in the presence of the Lord. In Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he repeats the same thing again. You want to go and see it. But you know, when Christ comes for his people, this is very important in the rapture. Somehow, even though you are in the presence of the Lord, okay, when Christ comes in the rapture, we will meet him in the air, and there will be a transformed body that is given to every believer who's standing over the face of the earth, and every believer who has died. Look at this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. These we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, and that would be my desire, okay? I want to be alive when Christ returns. I don't know. I want to be alive. Now, look at this. We who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We're not going to go faster than those to that redemption, full redemption glory. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and he's going to descend, but he's not going to come all the way to the earth. He's going to descend with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. They were in the presence of the Lord, but now they are going to rise with the resurrected body. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 explains this body, glorified body, that is going to be given to us. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So the dead in Christ rose up, meet the Lord in the air when he's coming in the rapture. The tribulation begins. And now those that are believing in Jesus Christ are dying, but they go to the altar, under the altar, and they cry out and say, Lord, how long before you fully redeem us? How long before you avenge ourselves from those who killed us on the face of the earth? These souls are conscious, and their prayers are not only heard, but also they are answered by God. Now, I ask a question. Is it okay to pray for God to avenge us? For God to vindicate us? Look at this. In Revelation 6:10, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How many of you get impatient with injustices? Do you get impatient when you see injustices? We want to fix it right away, don't we? You know, when I look at this, even though you're dead, You don't know everything. I mean, you see here. How long? They don't know everything. They don't understand everything. And they pray and God listens. They are conscious there. But also, you know, they are not given an exact answer. God is still in control and sovereign and in the throne. And He says to them, He says, wait. Before we go there, let me tell you something. The prayer is a request for vindication and the justice of God to be poured over those who dwell on the earth. Why? Why would you allow us to? I mean, we in America, we don't experience tribulation, persecution. You know, you read our stories of those who die, right? For their faith. For their faith. It's painful. It's difficult. And God is in control. He is in the throne. Why does He allow it? I don't understand it all. I mean, He is sovereign. And even what the enemy meant for evil, God uses for our good. Amen. As we were singing before in the worship time. Amen. He's using all things for our good and benefit in Romans 8:28. But then in verse 29, it says He's conforming us to His image. How many of you sometimes pray and say, Lord, I want to be like Jesus? You pray like that sometimes? I have. And then when you're suffering, you say, Lord, why are you letting me go through this? Right? Weren't you praying that you want to be like Jesus? Yes, Lord, but I didn't want to be like Jesus, like this. Lord, I like the glory walking on the sea. I don't like the cross and the whipping on my back, right? Well, I'm conforming you to my image. God knows our frame. He knows we are the dust. Amen? But He also knows what we need sometimes to be close to the Lord. People reject this. You know, 2 weeks ago, somebody came to church. We were talking about God testing. God tests, okay? You know that? He says, the God in the Bible that I've read, He's love. Only love. What are you talking that God tests? That God chastises? What's wrong with you people? Don't you read your Bible? God is love. Yes, He's love. But in His love, He tests us. Amen? And in His love, He stretches us sometimes. And in His love, He even cuts and prunes. Amen? Because He's love and He knows what we need. And we look at this and the prayer in some way is consistent to Scripture but not consistent with what God wants to answer. You know, there are a lot of psalms that are imprecatory psalms where David and the saints of old pray for vengeance. But look at the New Testament. You can pray for vengeance, but look at this in the New Testament. Matthew 5:44 says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that's a challenging commandment right there. And there's an example in 1 Peter 2:21 about suffering, 2:23. For this, to suffering, for to this you have been called, to suffer, to be persecuted. Because Christ also suffered for you. So we've been called to suffering. What kind of suffering? Look at this. Leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in His mouth. And when He was reviled, He didn't revile in return. When He suffered on the hands of sinful men, as Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 through 3 says, when He suffered, He did not threaten but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. So you know what? Pray for those who persecute you. And trust yourself to the Lord in the midst of persecution. And Romans 12:19 says, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Hey, you may pray it, but when God says, hey, wait, you wait, okay? Leave it to the time of God. There is a time for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. There is persecution in the world. These men were suffering and dying for the faith. But you know, again, I want to repeat this, Romans 8:18. The suffering that we may encounter today is not to be compared with the glory that in us is going to be revealed. Amen? Amen? And really, the love of God compels us, as Corinthians says. We don't want anyone to perish when we are in God. Amen? Not even our own enemies. They don't know. They are blind. So what do we want? We want people to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look at the answer. They were given each a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. There is a number that needs to be complete, or maybe a time, which is the year 7, the 70th week of Daniel. They are to be killed as they themselves had been. This is the way now to come to salvation. So this implies for the way for them to come is through martyrdom right here. And they died for their faith, these men, and they're waiting for full redemption. But they are told to wait for the number of the martyrs that is to be complete. And it will be complete. Look in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 17. A little later, just a little later, John in his vision sees this. And he looks and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. It's a great multitude. We already saw a multitude worshiping the Lord from every nation and every tribe and every people and language. Remember in chapter 5 of Revelation, you can go back and look at it. Now this is chapter 7. And look at this. This is people from nations and tribes and peoples and languages. They're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And look at them. They are clothed in white robes. Did we see that they were given white robes just a few verses before? Now here they are with white robes. What are they doing? They have palm branches in their hands, a sign of worship. Now, this is a worship. Who were the ones who had palm branches in their hands when Christ came to Jerusalem? Remember? The Jewish people. The Jewish people. So this is a picture of identification. They were the martyrs that came and they won vengeance, and also they are the Jews who have palm branches in their hands. Now they are there crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these? Now, John doesn't know that. They are clothed in white robes. He repeats it again. And from where have they come? Who is these people now? And I said to him, sir, you know. He said to me, look at these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. So the number was completed at some point in time. They are coming from the great tribulation or out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before his throne of God, or the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them. Now protection has come upon them with his presence. And then look at this. They shall no hunger. They shall hunger no more. Why? Because they couldn't buy and sell during the great tribulation. So they were hungry. And they will not thirst anymore. And the sun shall not strike them because the sun was hotter than normal in the great tribulation. Nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear, the tears of persecution from their eyes. See, the Bible explains itself very, very cool. It's God's Word. Amen? We just got to look at it. Now, we look at this. It's interesting to know that the sovereign God is in control of suffering. Suffering is permitted by God. You know, sometimes true suffering is when we shine the better. Okay? When we shine the best. Do that. And when we look at this, you know, it leads us to trust and seek salvation from Him who will be over in the time of the Lord. Look at the answer. Rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. We got seal number 5 here. Are you ready to go for the next seal in the next hour here? See? Don't look at your clock, okay? Don't worry about that. We're in the house of God, amen? Worshiping the Lord. Let's go to verse 12 in Revelation chapter 6. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Seems to be that there was no earthquake like this. And then look what it says. And the sun became black as sackcloth. And full moon became like blood. I wonder why sackcloth? Dark. It was a sign of mourning in Israel. It was a sign of, you know, you lost somebody. Somebody died. The sun is not giving the light. It's dressed in sackcloth. And the moon is red, like blood. And then you look at this and it says, the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. I mean, so much for trying to be in control of the environment. Amen? in our world today. I mean, look at these, you know. You know that an asteroid came close to the earth and we didn't even know until it went by, you know. They're trying, but they don't really know what's going on, right? Millions and millions and millions of dollars just being given into the NASA to try to control the environment. The sky is going to vanish like a scroll that is being rolled up. And every mountain and island is removed from its place. God created the universe for the glory of His name. Amen? To demonstrate it. And then He's going to be done with it. He's going to be done with it because He just wanted it to show His glory to us so that we know He's real. I mean, they say millions of years light, right? Flying to the speed of light. They don't even know what they're talking about. Okay, I want you to know that in case you didn't. Let me tell you something. All that is going to vanish in a moment because God was just doing it for His own glory. Amen? Amen? Now let me tell you something. This catastrophic event is the final response of God as a judgment over the earth. So humanity, I look at this, has placed their hope on the stability of the earth and its nature. How do you feel when all of a sudden the world is shaking? Things are going on. I mean, sun comes out, sun goes down, right? Everything is so normal. But when the environment changes, the stability of the earth is broken, that's when God pours out His wrath. The earth is going to be shattered. And people will know so much for planting trees. And I love trees, okay? I like to take care of things. But, you know, so much for trying to protect the environment ourselves. God is in control of this and He will finish it. This goes in line with the rest of the Bible. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. We went almost there, but look at this. Immediately after the tribulation that we were reading, where the persecution takes place of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they all, now at this point in time, when He returns with the church behind Him, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Look at Isaiah chapter 34 prophesying it. Draw near, O nations, to hear and give attention, O people. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations. You know what's holding the rage of God against the nations right now? The blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let me tell you something. It's like a dam. You know, holding in a reservoir the water year after year after year after year. But one day, one last drop of that wrath being held right there is going to give weight to that dam. And it's going to break. And the roaring of the war of the water and the rage of God is going to come to the nation. Look at this. God is furious against all their hosts. He has devoted them to destruction. He has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall roll away, and the skies roll up like a scroll, and their hosts shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. This is not usually the refrigerator verse, okay? But you know what I see here? The mercy of God. The mercy of God. Don't you see it? I mean, in Isaiah speaking of this wrath. And rather than pouring it, Christ came to save us. And for 2,000 years, we've seen the grace and mercy of God being extended to human beings. And even on the Great Tribulation, yes, you see the punishment of God. But it's still restrained in some way because God wants people to repent. My sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction. I, the Lord, has a sword. It is seated with blood and is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wow. Wild oxen shall fall with them, and young steers with the mighty bulls. Their land shall drink its fill of blood, and their soil shall be gorged with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. See, again, we saw it last week, but we see it again now in another passage. The vengeance of the Lord and the reward and recompense for Zion, for Jerusalem, for the Jewish people. Men will know God's righteous judgment. They will know this is the moment. And this is the amazing thing for me. They seek death rather than repentance. Look at the verses we read. Verse 15. Seven groups of people. Because we see a lot of sevens in Revelation. Then the kings. Then the great ones. And the generals. And the rich. And the powerful. And everyone. And then the everyone is divided in two. The slave and the free. Two. They hid themselves in the caves. That are shaking by now. They're not stable. And among the rocks of the mountains that are also being shaken, calling to the mountains and the rocks. You know, this is amazing. People will call on a log. Yeah, they fix it up a little, right? As Isaiah says, they burn the rest of it, of the log that they made the idol with, and warm themselves with it. They bow down to idols. I mean, they cry out to the stars, to the sun, to aliens, but they will not humble themselves to God. They were calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? They have no protection for themselves. They have no ability to stand before the presence of the Lord. Oh, but we do. Amen? Amen? Let's look at this as we finish, because the Bible says in Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? I mean, if God was to count every sin that you have committed, could you stand before the presence of the Lord? No, sir. No, ma'am. You'd be lost. But then look at the rest of the verse right there in Psalm 130. But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Let's fear God today. This is for us today, okay? Let's fear Him and get right with the Lord before it's too late. Let's get the little troubles taken care of today. Amen? The troubles of sin. So when the big troubles of persecution come, we are protected from the Lord. In Isaiah 64:6, the Bible says that all of our righteousness deeds are like polluted garments. I mean, if we try to please the Lord by what we do, we don't have a place to stand either. So it's not because we're not sinful. We are. If God counts the sin, we can't stand. And it's not because we did good things. We can't stand either. But look at this in Romans 5:1-3. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. Look at this. In which we stand. We don't stand in our works. We don't stand because we're righteous people. You know why we stand? Because of Him who died in the cross in Calvary for us. You want to see the book of Revelation? It's a book of mystery. Most people don't want to look at it because they think it's all mystery. No, it's also the majesty of Jesus Christ dying for us and protecting us. Amen? And yes, there is not only mystery. There's majesty and there is also misery right there. For who? For those who have not believed in Jesus Christ. That's what the message of Revelation tells us right here. We stand by grace in the Lord. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God that is to come. So how do we react as we finish here? When we see the warning of this tribulation that is to come to the earth. And why does God want us to know the events that are coming to the tribulation? God wants us to repent. Yes, we repent for our sins. And we repent and we don't proclaim enough. And we don't pray enough. Sometimes we get entangled with the things of this world as well as other people. Look at Joel. We're going to finish with this. Chapter 2, verse 10 through 14. It says, the earth quakes. And this is the same passage really we're reading in Revelation before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are dark. And this is 2,000 years, 2,500 years ago. The stars withdraw their shining and the Lord utters His voice before His army. For His camp is exceedingly great. He who executes His word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. The same question, who can stand or who can endure it? And look at this. Yet even now, declares the Lord. Even now, 2,500 years before this happened, if it's about to happen, this is what the Lord declared to the people of Israel. Return to me with all your heart. You look at this message and you want to say, how do I apply this to my life? Return to the Lord with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, because the end is coming. The end will come. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's our God. He doesn't finish with the world in one moment. He's going to give warnings and warnings. He has spoken of those warnings. He gave them to us and wrote them in the Word of God so that we may proclaim them to others. And who knows, maybe when the church is gone, people will find these Bibles and verses and they will read them. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind them, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Let's bow our heads and pray to the Lord right now. And say, Lord, forgive us for not believing, for not returning, for not humbling ourselves to You. Lord, we look at these, Lord, and it is Your Word. Every word of this book is meant to transform us, to change us, to reveal our condition, but also Your grace, Your mercy, Your favor, Your willingness to transform and change every one of us, Lord. But we struggle with sin. We doubt. We lack boldness to proclaim Your truth. We get entangled in the things of this world, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. We live, Lord, like if this world was all we have. We live, Lord, like if our stability was dependent upon the earth and nature. And very often we live like if we were eternal on this place. But one day everything will be gone. Technology and cars. And the knowledge of men, the pride of men will be devastated and broken. And the only one who's going to stand is the one who asks forgiveness to You, Lord. The one who believes in You and in Your salvation. The ones who receive Your righteousness, Lord. And understands, Lord, that it's not by works, it's by grace. May we stand in that grace continually, Lord. May we proclaim Your name with boldness and wisdom to other people. Yes, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here who is not living and walking with You, Lord, would You open their minds and hearts? If you're here and you're not a Christian and you're not walking with the Lord, you look at these verses and you realize, I'm not a person who is trusting in Jesus. I invite you to repent. I invite you to seek the Lord. Fall on your knees. Come to this altar. Remain here after the prayer. We want to pray for you. Receive the Holy Spirit in your life. And live every day to give Him glory in everything that you do. Father, we thank You. We worship You. We adore You, Lord. In Your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.